Thank you, Andrew and the worship team, for the life-ministering praise this morning. If you are contemplating the words of the songs that we were singing, you're thinking about it, I hope it was encouragement to you and also a ministry. It's one of the things that we'll be talking about today, ministering to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So if you were listening carefully, I assume that you will be ministered to by the kinds of worship songs that our worship team sings every week in and week out. I want to say two other things. You're standing in the midst of a champion, not me. Andreas, he won the 5K yesterday of the Race for Hope. Is that right? So he did. So he's the champion yesterday. So way to go, Andreas. More significantly, although that was significant, I want to thank all of the youth and all of the youth leaders, Pastor Johnny Kajir, and all of those who served this past week tirelessly. They did 8 vacation Bible schools. Is that correct? Rod is raising his hand saying something. Kayla Wiles. Is she here? Kayla. And Kayla. I'm sorry. So hold on. Let's do a quick pause before we talk about VBS. Kayla right here. Kayla, you're relatively new to our church, right? Relatively new. And you were the lady winner of even the more significant, not the 5K, but the 10K. So you've got champions all over the place here at Faith West, so way to go. And the big champions are those who served their heart out this past week in Vacation Bible School. So there was like 8 VBSs that Johnny and about 100 of our kids went around to the various neighborhoods and just served. I dropped by one on Friday night and saw my daughter teaching, and she did a fabulous job, if I do say so myself. And all of the youth just serving, being the hands and feet, ministers of life to the community neighborhood. Please notice that our kids, 100 of our kids this past week were involved in life-giving activity, not debauchery, or I'm going to introduce a word today in Ephesians 5 called dissipation. They were not involved in dissipation. So we'll get to that in just a moment. So thank you. Thank you, Faith Church and youth folks, for your works so well. In about 1 week, so a week from tomorrow, our full Vacation Bible School starts. So be praying for that and praying for our youth leaders as well and all those that are helping in that. Joseph Bailey was a Christian American author and publishing executive. You may not have heard that name. That's okay. He fathered 7 children. His practice of spiritual fatherhood was a blessing to many, not to mention 2 of his own sons who became pastors. However, as encouraging as it is to see a child walking with the Lord and those children actively equipping others to walk with the Lord like his 2 sons, Joseph Bailey was no stranger to sorrow. Joseph experienced the death of not 1, not 2, but 3 of his 7 children. You know, the order of reality. I mean, we children bury their parents, right? That's the nature of things. Our parents grow old, and we have to bury our parents. Parents should not be burying their children. Imagine the grief of losing 3. Many of you here may have lost a child, some of you maybe, and know the pain of that. I've been ministering for 20 years now. My most challenging ministry moment came when I was probably 2 or 3 years into my ministry, and the imagery is burned into my mind. When I was called at 3 a.m. in the morning to come to the hospital, the young man that I was giving pre-marriage counseling to, and the following week I was scheduled to perform the wedding ceremony, he died. I arrived on the scene before the parents of this young man, and when the parents were informed that their life-loving son and his death, I saw agony and grief like I had never seen before, and I have never seen before to this day. How do you get through suffering like that? When one of Joe Bailey's children died, Joe reflected on his comforters and wrote in his book. It's an interesting book. It's called A View, The View from a Hearse. He says this, "I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealing, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave, and he talked constantly. He said things that I knew were true, but I was unmoved, except to wish he would go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more. He listened. And when I said something, he answered briefly, and then he prayed briefly. I was moved, and I was comforted. I hated to see him go." There are many great insights in that quote about how to appropriately help the grieving. The first is the presence of a friend that is just with you. The second was the life-giving engagement of that friend who listened and offered brief words of encouragement and probably tear-laden prayers. That was one another ministry right there that helped sustain Joe in this broken world of death. Please turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. That is on page 153 in the back section, the New Testament. The Bible in the chair in front of you. Our theme this year as a church is being careful how we build. Scripture teaches us that for Christians, our lives and eternal existence are based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 Corinthians 3, which is our theme verse for this year, "No man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's great hope and encouragement, great security in that powerful truth. Paul also affirms in 1 Corinthians 3:10, each man must be building upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're talking about this year. This morning, we want to continue our series that we started last week, building one another. Last week, you heard from Pastor Green, because Pastor Vire's plane did not make it back in time for him to preach. Mine did, by the way. I must have been living right and him wrong or something like that. I don't know. But I got back on Monday fine, so there you go. God's probably going to strike me in the pulpit as I just said that. Now, you're in Ephesians chapter 5. If you're using the chair Bibles, we're going to read Ephesians 5, but can you look just across the page? Look across the page to Ephesians 4. I want to launch into this in this way with Ephesians 4. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Verse 4, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." Notice what Paul says. There is one body. In chapter 4 through 6, okay, the passage we're studying today is chapter 5. In the last three chapters of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, Paul is speaking about a new community of people that God is creating upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 through 3 speak about all that we have in Jesus Christ. God made the fullness of Christ available to this new body and expects this new community to be filled up with Christ. Look at these verses here. They're on your screen. You don't have to turn to them in your Bibles, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." God has made every spiritual blessing available to this new community of believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us." God has lavished, look at those words, lavished, riches, fullness. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says this, "With a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times." That is the summing up of all things in Christ. God is moving everything to be summed up in Christ. I don't know exactly what summed up everything means, but he's moving everything into the fullness of Christ. Then Paul prays this prayer for believers in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches? Again, you see a fullness there of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the, notice these words, surpassing greatness. Everything is superlative here, greater, fuller, more toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might. And then he concludes in chapter 1. You should see Ephesians chapter, in your notes there is a typo. It says chapter 5, but it's actually chapter 1, and I marked it in red, but you can't really see the red up there either. But that should be Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as the head of all things over the church, which is his body, this new community. Notice these words, the fullness of him, full, filling. The end goal of God is that this new community of God's people be full of Christ and his work. On that foundation, Paul had said in Ephesians 4, there is one body that is supposed to be full of this. This new community is supposed to be filled up with something different than the world. It's supposed to be filled up with the fullness of Christ. Now, look at chapter 5, okay? Look in your Bibles to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God and this fullness that he has as beloved children, and walk in love. How would you ever do that? Because of Christ's love, as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now in verses 3 through 18, Paul is going to contrast, okay? Comparatively, where you came from, compared to the new community that he is creating. Okay, so this is the old way. Look in verse 3. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. And when I think about what our youth were doing this week, life-giving ministry as opposed to filled with all that kind of stuff, I am thankful for our youth ministry here. Verse 5, for you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance with this new community, the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with that old community, running in their ways. That doesn't mean don't have relationships and friendships with them. Otherwise, how could we minister to them? But don't run in their ways. For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, a new community. For the fruit of life consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, that old way, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret, the old community. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. I think Paul is quoting from a song here that the early church used in their worship. Some of these phrases are taken from Isaiah, but this is probably a quote from a song that they sang. Song will become important in just a moment. Say, okay, now, this, notice the themes of awaking from the dead, dark community into the community of light and life. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, don't get drunk with wine. And you say, Brent, that's random. Random wine, what are we talking about here? That is dissipation. There's our word that I'm going to talk to you about in just a moment. But be filled with the Spirit. And now he goes into what the new community should look like. What is this new community that God is building, filled with light and life, not darkness and death? Not the old community, but the new community. Here it is, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as opposed to, of course, jesting, silly talk, filthiness, debauchery, dissipation. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another, placing yourself underneath one another in the fear of Christ. In the time that we have remaining, let's consider three things here. We're going to be talking about ministering to one another this morning and three steps to take in order to minister well to one another. The first one is this. Recognize the problem with our one another's. The old way of life, the old communities that we are part of, and even sometimes in our relationships now, the way that we tend to functions, even sometimes our small groups, maybe our communities that we function with, the problem with our one another's. Okay? Only death exists there without Christ. Let me explain that for just a moment. Ephesians 5:18 is a well-known controversial verse that states, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, all kinds of questions surrounding that verse. What does it mean, Brent, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I supposed to have some kind of encounter with the Spirit of God that changes me? Is that what that means? And then I speak in tongues or something, or have some kind of a change because of that unique experience? And what about alcohol? Is alcohol okay or not? This verse is used by many to extol the evils of alcohol. But let's not miss here how this verse fits into the context that we have been speaking about. Be not drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Okay? There's an old community of death that Paul is contrasting with a new community of life that God is creating. Certainly, Paul forbids drunkenness, but he tells us why. That is dissipation. You say, Brent, what is dissipation? I had to look that up too. Okay, so I had to look that up too. And there's some interesting things about that word, dissipation. It's the Greek word, which if you don't know Greek, you can't read that, but let me give it to you. Asotia. Say, Brent, that doesn't mean anything to me. Okay, I'll explain. There is a verb called sozo, which means salvation. It is the word from which we get our salvation in Jesus Christ. So sozo is salvation or preservation. What is asozo? Without salvation. Okay, not salvation. That word dissipation comes from asozo, which means without salvation. And it typically is associated with groups of people. Okay, so whatever activity you're doing it within a group of people, and all of that activity together is without salvation. Okay? So that can be seen also, that same word can be seen in 1 Peter chapter 4. For the time has already passed, it's sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In this, they are surprised that you do not run with them. Notice, there's a group of people running together in the same excess of asotia, without salvation, without light. There is no life-giving things about these activities in this old community. So dissipation, let me just say it real quickly, being involved in wasteful debauchery with a community of people. We're not talking here about a drunk that's staying alone in his house and is just wasting away in his house. We're talking about individuals gathering together in wasteful activities in a group of people where there is no salvation, no talk of light and life. Not salvation, not preservation, but destruction. Now, my friends, I am a product of the 1980s, okay? 1980s, I was a product of the 1980s rock, 1980s pop. Remember earlier this year, I got into a little bit of country music with John Denver and Country Roads Take Me Home. But so that I show you that I'm an equal opportunity offender, I'll play a pop song from the 80s this morning as well. Does anybody remember the song Piano Man by Billy Joel? Okay. That is one of the catchiest tunes ever, probably one of the greatest Billy Joel songs. As I get older and reminisce about my childhood and teenage years, certain songs come back, and I love the melody of that song, but it describes dissipation, a community of people without life. Without life, without hope. Billy Joel is the piano man in that, and everybody in the bar that he's singing at tells him their troubles, and they never come to any kind of life or life-giving hope. Listen to this. You're welcome to sing along, just know it's debauchery, okay?
Now Paul is a real estate novelist who never had time for a wife. And he's talking with David, who's still in the Navy, and probably will be.
Great time. Group emphasis. Great piano solo right here.
Sing us a song, you're the piano man. Sing us a song tonight. Well, we're all in the mood for a melody, and you've got us feeling all right. Saturday, and the manager gives me a smile, 'cause he knows that it's me they've been coming to see, to forget about life for a while. And the piano, it sounds like a carnival, and the microphone smells like a beer.
All right, there you go. Bring back memories from the 1980s. Okay. That song is like the community describes. Possibly outwardly lively. The melody was very lively, but inwardly dead and without life. Dissipation. In a community of gathering together, but there is no hope in that community. Now let me ask you, my friends, to consider the nature of the community, the relationships you run in. Okay. Do you participate as a part of your lifestyle? I'm not talking about having friends that are unbelievers, but as a part of your lifestyle, do you participate in communities of asotia without salvation? You say, Pastor Oak, when I don't go to Cheers or bars or do that, do you know that there are communities of death, even though you don't have to step into a bar? Let me mention this to you, fathers. Is your home a community of death because of your anger? Proverbs 26:21 says this, like charcoal to hot embers are wood to fire, so a contentious man is to kindle strife. Mothers, is your home to your spouse, to your husband, to your children, a community of death because of your critical spirit and your perfectionism where you let nothing go and there's no grace in your home. Friends, in the group that you run with, what is the nature of the melody you're singing? A melody of gossip that destroys. I can't believe those people are doing that. I wouldn't do that. Can you believe what she did? Can you believe how my professor is functioning? Can you believe what Pastor Oakwin said this morning? Can you believe these things? A melody of gossip that is without salvation. A melody of complaining, unthankful. That is dissipation, a community of without salvation. A melody of criticalness about your spouse, a friend, the church, the government. As you think about this, do you come away from your social interactions, those groups that you're running with, more like Christ or more angry? So less full of the peace of Christ? You come away from your relationships more bitter, less joy, more entitled, less thankful. ABFs over at Faith East and small groups here. I've been here ministering for 20 years. I've seen generations come. The new millennial generation is coming up, okay? My wife and I have noticed a trend among the younger generation where there's some good things among the younger generation. That emphasis on transparency and vulnerability. Millennials love raw transparency. They want to be vulnerable. Let us talk about our problems all the time. Let me tell you about my issues and you tell me about your issues. Now, the older generation, we struggle to talk about our issues. Okay, but the younger generation, the millennials, want to talk about their issues. And that's a good thing in one context. Positively, being transparent is a good thing. It takes off the mask of superficiality and hypocrisy. However, in a gathering of raw, transparent, authentic problem discussion, if that never moves from raw regurgitating of our problems into life-giving ministry of the Word of God, it's still a death community. It still is. Just sitting around talking about our problems reminds me of the Billy Joel song. Believers, think about your small groups, your associations. Are they death communities, or do you really see this? Do you see the beauty of the one another's that God is talking about here in Ephesians 5, 19 through 21? This is the vision of God's community that He is creating. And this is the only community that can persevere in this broken world of suffering. Suffering and hardship are inevitable in this world. Your community in which you run will either help you to persevere through suffering and hardship, or you will be swept away in the midst of suffering and hardship. This kind of community that Paul explains here that God is creating is a community that recognizes that suffering is present now, but it's nothing compared to what God has in store for us in the future when He makes all of the wrongs right and the joy that will come. This community is one that ministers to one another now in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, in this broken world, as we wait on the fullness of when we come into Christ's heavenly blessing, and then we are finally and fully healed. And because this community of people is so different than the Billy Joel song in the bar, but others who are facing suffering in this world look at this community and say, "You're different. Why? Why are you with hope? Why are you seemingly with salvation when our communities are without salvation?" The picture that we have here is a community with salvation. As I read this again, can you really imagine being a part of something like this? And are you contributing to this kind of community in contrast to what Billy Joel was singing about? Look at this again. Verse 19, here it is. Is this the kind of community that Faith West is, Faith East is, that we are speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? That's our speech, speaking to one another, okay, as opposed to gossip, complaining. When we get together, we have to talk about the latest thing that we're angry or dissatisfied about. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And sometimes giving thanks. Did I read that right? And sometimes giving thanks. Did I read that right? Sometimes? What is the word? What is the word there? Sometimes? Always. That right there convicts my heart. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Can you imagine if that were really true of your relationship? Is that the life-giving kind of speech and singing and thankfulness and submission that is in your home, as opposed to a death community? Can you really imagine if this were true of your relationships with your spouse, with your children, with the church members, and to whatever degree you can, with your co-workers who are part of the other community? Well, let's quickly put in words what Paul is saying here, and that's this. Are your words, do you use your words regularly to encourage one another with the truth of God? When Paul says this, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what he means by that is the songs that were created from the Word of God that the people normally sing together when they get together in their communities. So you take the Word of God and its truth and you put it into a song. So if you are speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Word of God, you're speaking to one another in the Word of God to one another. Meaning, are you immersed in the Word of God so that that comes out of your mouth in encouragement to one another? Number two, using your words regularly to praise God from a heart that has a new song. Again, I love the way that Andrew led worship this morning and the energy. The energy that comes from me understanding I am saved forever, and that's all that matters, and that comes out in my enthusiastic praise. Using your words to regularly give thanks, always, as opposed to the complaining spirits. And number four, placing yourself willingly under the appropriate authorities in your life, whether that be the government, whether that be a spouse, whether that be a church leader or your boss, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. You say, Brent, what does all this look like very, very practically? Well, first, let me say this. You cannot be part of this new community if, obviously, you're not in it. All of this is one another. If there is not another in your life of the body of Christ, this is a one another ministry. If you are a Lone Ranger Christian, obviously, you can't be a part of this. There was never a place in the Scriptures for a Lone Ranger Christian. So friends, if there's not a time in your life where you have recognized that you're part of the community of death that has asotia, no salvation, and that you are participating in it and there's no hope there, and that you don't recognize that Christ came to make you part of a new community filled with light and life and hope, then today I hope you would take the first step in trusting Christ as your Savior, so that you can be parts of the new community that God is creating, one another ministries. If you have trusted Christ, but you have no place for the church, very, very simple, you will not stand when trials come, because he has designed you to persevere like Joe Bailey in the midst of the community of one another's, where that is happening, where speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the Word of God coming to one another perseveres, helps us to persevere in the midst of suffering and hardship. You say, how else does that look like, Brent? Well, the individual who came alongside of Joe Bailey and was just with him, okay, didn't say a whole lot of words. By the way, do you remember in the Bible any other comforting companion who's just had all kinds of words to say, but it really wasn't that helpful? All kinds of words to say, and the companion just continued to talk and talk and talk. Does anybody remember who that was? Job's friends? They kept talking and they kept talking and they kept talking. Sometimes less is more, and just being with somebody who is hurting is one another ministry. Like Joe Bailey mentioned, that he wished that person who had been with him and just said simple prayers would not have left. This also looks like this: writing a note of encouragement or remembrance to those who have lost loved ones. Not just when they lose their loved ones. Like recently we've had several deaths. Joe Blake, brother, died. Dave Jones' father died. Chris Nelson's father died this week. And it's also amazingly helpful when you get those encouraging notes that people are thinking about you and praying with you during the time where you have lost a loved one. But what happens 2 months from now, 3 months from now, where many people have forgot you have lost a loved one? But that's when the solitude and the loss of that companion becomes more and more real. So what does one another ministry look like? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and encouraging words. 2 months, 3 months later, after the funeral, sending those notes of encouragement. I hope you'll remember that. This looks like fathers coming home, being thankful, and sharing with their spouse and children how God was at work in their work, as opposed to coming home and complaining about their work or their boss. This looks like church members, you folks, who may have legitimate concerns, but they are talking to their leadership in spirit of thanksgiving for all that is good and offering to help bring solutions for the things that need to be improved, speaking to one another in encouraging ways, edifying the body of Christ. This means in those transparent small groups or those ABFs full of young millennials who desire raw transparency, that you move from just the problems to what are the solutions? What is a small group filled with salvation, not just problems, where the Word of God and prayer specifically comes to bear to address those needs that you're vulnerably sharing? This looks like coming together on Sunday morning and participating with all of your enthusiasm in singing praises. You don't know what the sorrow of the person next to you who is sitting there might have been facing this week, and your enthusiastic praise could be speaking psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, ministering, singing with joy in your hearts to that person next to you. Coming prepared on Sunday morning for that, you don't know how your worship might impact somebody sitting next to you. This looks like just individual investment. I love this quote from last week that Pastor Byers had in his sermon that Pastor Green had to read because he was preaching. It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. What we're talking about here, a new community where we're individually encouraging one another in groups, as opposed to just saying, hey, we love people. This looks like submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So I know we don't like to use the word submit around here, but God has designed an order in this reality. He has designed a nation with a government. He has designed local authorities. He's designed church authorities. And in the home, he's designed a leader. How do we begin to place ourselves in submission to one another? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. How does all of this happen? How could we be a community like this? You may say, Brent, how does the ability to just encourage one another come out of my heart? Because that's not what I'm thinking about most of the time. How do I have joy and thanksgiving always as opposed to all of the problems that I'm complaining about? The text does give us an answer to this. Okay. Embrace the solution for the new community of one another's, the gospel. What does being filled with the Spirit mean? What does that actually mean, my friends? Friends, we can figure this out by the context. Okay? I know this is a tough passage. A lot of different denominations have different views on exactly what it means to be filled with the Spirit here. But it doesn't have to be that complicated if we look at the overarching context here. If you want a salvation community instead of a community without salvation, the Billy Joel Piano Man community, if you want a community filled with salvation, this is an obvious question. What must it be filled with? If you want a community filled with salvation, what, obviously, does it have to be filled with? Salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember these passages? Remember these passages? With a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. Remember that one? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him a head of over the church, which is his body. The fullness, okay, those are the exact same words as we have here in Ephesians 5:18, be filled. The fullness, filling up. Okay. And in our own context, the passage that we're studying this morning, always giving thanks for all things, how in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in reference and in thinking about Jesus Christ, to even the Father, and be subject to one another, what is the motivation for that? In the fear of Jesus Christ. Finally, when I want to share one more passage, and then we're going to bring this all together and tell you what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3, 15 through 17 is a parallel passage to Paul's passage here in Ephesians. And he wrote this to the Colossians believers, and he said this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. There is our one body, new community emphasis. And be thankful. He's going to say that again in just a moment. But then he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. In Ephesians, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, notice what happens after he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Parallel passage there that may be a bit easier to understand. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs was preceded in this passage by let the word of Christ dwell in you. What is the word of Christ? The gospel message. Christ's person and work in all that he has done for us. What preceded that, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs in Ephesians, was be filled up with the Spirit. So, what does it actually mean to be filled with the Spirit? Being filled with the Spirit does not mean some special kind of mysterious encounter with the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that. And doesn't mean after you get this mysterious encounter that somehow you've magically changed and you'll never struggle with selfishness again. It doesn't mean any of that. Here's what it simply means. It simply means the ongoing communal participation, okay, in ingesting, meditating on, abiding in, living out the word of Christ, which is the gospel. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. Let me give you another example of that also is helpful to me. This book on the Valley of Vision, which is it's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. And here's one of the prayers. It says this, you have taught me, God, that Christ has all the fullness and all of the plenitude of the Spirit, that all fullness I lack in myself is in him. for his people, not for himself alone. He having perfect knowledge, grace, and righteousness to make me see, to make me righteous, to give me fullness, that it is my duty out of a sense of my emptiness to go to Christ, possess, enjoy his fullness as mine, as if I had it in myself, because it is for me in him. That when I do this, go to Christ, meditate on him, meditate on his gospel message for me. When I do this, notice the Puritan said this, I am full of the Spirit. As a fish that has gotten from the shore into the sea and has the fullness of the waters to move in. For when faith fills me, then I am full. Goes on to say this, you have taught me that finding of this treasure of all grace in Christ begets strength, joy, glory, and renders all grace alive. Help me to delight more in what I receive from Christ, more in that fullness which is in him, the fountain of all of his glory. Let me not think to receive the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, as some kind of a thing, apart from abiding in it, finding, drinking, and being filled with my Savior, Jesus Christ. The salvation community that has salvation in it is continually abiding in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, you understand the gospel, don't you? It's simply this. The entire world was a world of dissipation, a world without salvation. Not just the Billy Joel song in a bar somewhere. The entire world was a world without salvation, a community of dissipation, a death community. And Jesus Christ was in the presence of a life community, his Father. His Father, the giver of life. Jesus Christ was life, but he left the fullness of heaven to enter into our dissipation community, our community without salvation, so that you could be part of a new community, a life-giving community. He left the life communion of his Father to enter into our death community so that we might be part of something like this. Verse 14, which said, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. We can have a new melody in our heart, not a melody like Billy Joel's Piano Man, but the melodies like we were singing in our worship today. And why can we have that? Because Christ sang the melody of Psalm 22, a melody of lament, a melody of sorrow. My God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Christ was not singing a melody of praise. He was singing a melody of lament. The ones that we should be singing in our drunken dissipation, in our death communities. But he sang the song of dissipation so that we might have songs of joy in our hearts and be able to minister life-giving word of God to one another in our new communities. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for rescuing us from the domain of death into the presence of our God and Savior Jesus Christ in a new community of life. Help us to be people who are ministers of that life-giving word in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, constantly giving thanks to you, Father, for our salvation and our eternal home in heaven. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.